How many of you guys spent time over the last few days thinking about the last year of your life? I don't know about you, but I like to look Thanksgiving to Thanksgiving and kind of see what's different, what's changed, what's stayed the same. And so when I have done that over the last year, it's been quite a shocking year for us. In fairness, we had lived here for just a few weeks when Thanksgiving rolled around last year. In fact, we had just put the last little knick-knack away, hung the last picture. I remember the symbolic gesture of putting away the last piece of clothing into our dresser drawer of our side of my in-law's home. And we sat down on our bed and just kind of went, the basement is finished. The girls are in down there. We're set. And about 30 minutes later, the entire Holdridge clan arrived en masse. And we had a great Thanksgiving. But as you look back over the last year, I wonder if we can look back, and even at moments that seemed difficult, even at moments that seemed like obstacles that we could not overcome, are we able to look back now and be thankful for those things? And as I thought about this concept, as I put together this message, and yes, this is a Thanksgiving message. Next week we start our Christmas series, and we're excited to do that, but I feel like we sort of speed past Thanksgiving often, you know? It's like as soon as Thanksgiving is done, before the dishes are even done, we're running out to get the DVD player that somehow pays us $5 to take it, you know? My former intern went and he ran with the Bulls in Pamplona. You know, he did that, running with the Bulls, crazy thing. And I used to think that was something I'd want to put on my bucket list. But I've watched so many YouTube videos, I think it's just to get the first doorbuster at a Walmart is going to replace the Pamplona Bulls running in our culture because people are losing their lives. It has gotten to kind of a ridiculous extreme. And you want to laugh at those videos, but then it's like, man, I see a mom pulling out a taser on another mom fighting over like a $5 toaster. And you just want to say, you know what? Let's just cut it in half and see who the real owner is of this toaster. Who should really have it? We'll do some Solomon wisdom on this. But yeah, it's crazy to think about. So we want to take this weekend and just sort of extend our attitude of thankfulness. So I want to open with a question for you. Have you ever been in a season of life where everything seems great? You're happy, you're healthy, you're like, no, I've not actually been in that season yet. I'm looking forward to it. But if you've been in that season where everything seems great, only to have everything change in an instant. Seems like everything's going well. You sit down, you exhale, the last sweater's been put away, the house is all decorated, everything is great. And then the phone rings. There's an accident that's happened. A relationship that is broken. Something hurtful is written about you online. That's becoming a thing now. Or maybe it's the first time you've experienced violence. Or a close friend moves away. Or a job is lost. Or what about a season of sadness and depression? And then all of a sudden, that turns around dramatically for the good. Now that thing that you've always held up as being the source of pain and suffering and torment, now that thing is gone. Whatever that thing is that you've always wanted is finally given to you. Now what do? I wonder sometimes, what if God had ever told me about all the painful moments that lied before me? What if he just told me, he sat me down and said, Cliff, here's where I'm going to take you, but to get you there, here are all the things you're going to have to go through. What if he did that? Even if you knew that something very good would eventually result, would you still try to stop or avoid it? I think I would. I think I'd become very agoraphobic in that moment, the fear of public spaces and places. If I knew that doing certain actions are going to cause certain pain, even if something good might come out of it, I might, to spare myself deep, profound loss and pain, might try to avoid it. So as you rewind the story of your life this past year, can you see God's hand in it? Can you see his hand in this last year? So this morning we're going to focus on giving thanks. And I know that's not really a word, but I figured Thanksgiving could be flipped a little bit and we'd have some fun with that word. But giving thanks. I pray that that moment around the table with you and your family was powerful. I pray that you did take a few moments in the midst of the drooling over the food that was in front of you and the smells that have been tormenting you all morning are finally coming to fruition. And then you've got to be thankful for something. And some might have said, I'm thankful it's almost time to eat, or something deep like that. But I pray that there were some moments where you're able to reflect a little bit on this last year. So we're actually going to camp out on a very short verse this morning, just a very simple thought. It's in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. 5:18. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Now, if you look at the background here a little bit and realize what's going on in Thessalonica at this point, in Acts chapter 17, we get sort of the backstory of what happened. And in Acts 17, it says that Paul came to Thessalonica and he taught them from the scriptures, or he reasoned with them from the scriptures on in their synagogue on three Sabbaths. And now some scholars would say he was only there as few as 3 weeks. They were consecutive before he was forcibly thrown out of the city. Others would say he only was able to speak three times, but the rest of the writing of 1 and 2 Thessalonians seem to suggest a longer stay. So most people don't go beyond a year. Most camp around 6 months or so that Paul spent there. And so what happened was, as Paul was reasoning with them from the scriptures and teaching them about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and seeing many who were Jewish giving their lives to Christ, many prominent Gentiles giving their lives to Christ, and seeing this church growing, well, persecution broke out, as it often does in the New Testament. And so they started to become persecuted for their faith, and they started to even be brought before the magistrates and before the government. And so some of these rabble-rousers, if you will, bring Paul and bring some others before the rulers, and they say, you know, this guy's causing problems. They're not being loyal to Rome and to Caesar or anything like that. And so they drag this man named Jason before them, and he has to pay sort of a bond or a bail for Paul's freedom. Then Paul is basically sent out that night and has to leave. And so when he's writing this letter to this church, he wasn't with them all that long, but yet he's hearing that they're continuing to live for God. He keeps hearing their reputation spreading across the rest of the region. So he's writing it to challenge them to continue, to challenge them to stand up in the face of persecution and things like that. But what I love about 1 Thessalonians, and it's truly one of my favorite books in the New Testament, what I love about it is that it becomes very clear with Paul's language in the first and second chapter. And remember, what did Paul do for a living? Does anyone remember? Tent maker, right. And so in this time in the Roman Empire and in this Middle Eastern area, in many of these towns, especially in Thessalonica, they would have had a place called the Agora Marketplace. And in the Agora Marketplace, this is where if you were a person who made belts or things out of leather, you set up shop there, and that's where you sold them. Or maybe you were a blacksmith, or maybe you had crafts or different food and breads and things like that. You would go in and you would set up your shop in this Agora Marketplace. But it wasn't just like a mall would be today. It was more of a social center where people would go, and not only would they go and buy things, but they would go and they would hang out and they would spend time together. And having spent some time in Turkey a few years ago, it's interesting how different cultures happen different ways. In Turkey, where I was, we kept seeing all these dudes, these guys sitting outside drinking coffee, playing chess or checkers or whatever version of that game they're playing. And it was like 10:30, 11 in the morning on a weekday. And so we were asked, like, why does it seem like all the guys are sitting around kind of just, you know, living the dream, and we don't see any ladies? They said, oh, well, in this culture, the women are actually the ones out working in the fields, and the men are kind of taking it easy. And so I did some quick research to see if I could move to Turkey for a season. No. But you've got these guys hanging out, and they were hanging out in these Agora Marketplace areas. That's where they were spending a lot of their time. And so Paul was, because he was a tent maker, tent makers would belong to a guild, and a guild would kind of be like a union of our time, where you kind of are guaranteed work, is at least the theory. Okay, let's not go into unions. But that's the idea. So in this guild, he would go, and any town he went to, he could set up his shop and sell tents. That's how he was able to go from town to town and support himself as well as he did. But for Paul, he didn't just go into the marketplace and sell tents. He went into the marketplace to bring his faith in Jesus into the marketplace. And if you look at the conversations he has and the things he says in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2 about how he says in 1 Thessalonians, he says, we loved you so much that we not only gave you the gospel of God, but we shared our lives with you as well. And that's a beautiful picture of what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ, that you don't just share the gospel with people, but you share your life with them. That's that picture of fellowship, of koinonia. It's building relationships with people, even as you share the gospel with them. So this is sort of the background. So Paul's sending this letter back to his friends in Thessalonica. He's encouraged that they're still going, and yet he wants to still challenge them to go even further. And so that's kind of where we are in 1 Thessalonians 5. And here we have 16 and 17 go with 18, but we're really going to camp out on verse 18. But in verse 16 it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. So there's kind of a three-pack there. And we'll spend time in future weeks unpacking the significance of those, especially verse 17 and what it means to pray without ceasing. But this morning, I really want to focus on the third part of that admonition. Give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances. Now, we read that quickly. And for some of you, these are some of your favorite memory verses of all time. Because you're like, that's it? I can memorize that? That's a verse? Wow, you got that short verse list. Jesus wept, and this is right up there. Pray without ceasing. It's right there. You're like, I'm cranking these verses out. So sometimes we can glide over the significance, but it says, give thanks in all circumstances. Now, I just want to throw out some circumstances here, and I'm not doing this for the sake of being facetious by any means. I'm just thinking about what circumstances have we faced where it might be difficult to be thankful. Some of you have been given a disease diagnosis, a terminal disease. You've been told you have cancer. Give thanks in all circumstances. Maybe you were born with a bad kidney and you need to go on dialysis until you can have a transplant. Or maybe your liver has gone bad and you're told you need a new one or you're not going to make it. Give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks when the baby is born. Give thanks if you can't have one. Circumstances like landing the great job. But then what about when you lose the great job? How about when you're cruising toward retirement with those accounts all full, and then seemingly overnight they are emptied out? You get married after dreaming about that day your entire life, and then all of a sudden you don't know why, but she's gone. Or he has left you, or he is divorcing you. Maybe you had a position of influence and people knew your name and you were networked and you were influential. And now you're starting over from scratch and people don't know you from anybody else. They have no idea. You've gone from somebody to nobody overnight. You're finally starting varsity after working your entire life to get to that point. And your first big game and you blow out your knee and you can never play again. You make a new friend after praying and praying and praying, and they're the best friend you ever have, and then all of a sudden, they betray you. You've walked away from God, and you're living very happily that way outside of the church. You felt hypocrisy and anger towards it. And yet, you return to open arms. You return to people who are excited to see you. You return because you have nowhere else to go. You return with your head held, barefoot like the prodigal, and yet you are embraced and hugged and kissed and not treated with contempt or reminded about why you left. The child you've dreamed of is lost. You're forced to retire and you weren't ready for it. You're forced to cash out everything you have just to make ends meet for a short term, and you have no plan beyond that. You are forced to move in with your in-laws. Wait, that just got personal. For several of us in this room, although our club is dwindling as more people move out. Jason and Jen, I can't believe you left our club. You were in it. You were doing great. Hannah and Spencer, they're going to be out soon. Man, our club is getting smaller. In all circumstances. Now, what I want to point out here is it says in all circumstances, not for all circumstances. Now, what's the difference? I think there's a big difference. Because in all circumstances means in the midst of the circumstance. You are thankful. You are grateful. You're not thankful for the divorce. You're not thankful for the job loss. You're not thankful for the cancer. We're talking about in the middle of it. But in the middle of that trial, in the middle of that pain, in the middle of that season, in the middle of that good, you are grateful and thankful in the midst of it to God still. That is unchanging. Because even though our circumstances will vary widely, even though we will go from the highest of highs to the lowest of lows, we know that even though our circumstances change, we serve a God who is unchanging. And even though we may have been given a terminal diagnosis, we know that in Jesus Christ we can never really die. We know that in the midst of these things, we can claim things to be true. We can say, even though everything around me is chaotic and crazy, and even though everything, people are saying to me, what in the world has happened to you? You can say, in the midst of it, in this circumstance, I choose peace because I can through Jesus. I can have hope because of Jesus. I am never alone in the midst of this horrific circumstance. I may be sitting in jail wondering how I got there, but I am not alone. And in the midst of that circumstance, I can be thankful that there's a God who has never left me alone. I think that it's when we get where some damage could be done is when we try to be thankful for the circumstance to others. Because it's hard to keep that mask on. How are you doing? I'm so sorry to hear about that. Yeah, I'm just thankful to God for this. You know, it's going to be okay. And you're just like, really? Are you sure? Because this is really hard. Like, I mean, I understand that's great faith and that's great hope, but man, it's okay to be hurting. It's okay to be in pain. It's okay to need us. That's koinonia we talked about last week. Let me share this burden. But you can't share a burden if they won't tell you it is a burden. We can't share your pain if you don't admit that you have pain. We can't meet you in the middle of your loss if you're denying that any loss has occurred. He's not saying be thankful for all the circumstances. He's saying be thankful in the circumstance. In the middle of it, we can choose to be thankful for the God who has not left us alone in the midst of difficult times. I think that's a big difference. Because that's our present. That's now. That's in the moment. We have Jesus' presence in the midst of it. We have his peace. We have his hope. We have trust in him. We have a closeness with Jesus. And many of you have experienced that in the lowest of times, in the hardest of circumstance. How amazing is it in your prayer times when you're just honest with God? When we draw close to him, the Bible says he'll draw close to us. We looked at Romans 8 where it talked about there are moments where the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words. And moments of our deepest pain and deepest loss where we cannot even get a word out to describe it. In the midst of our circumstances, we can be thankful. Because no matter what is taken from us, no one can take the love of Jesus from you. Never. And that is something to be thankful for in the midst of your worst trial, in the midst of your worst and deepest pain. No one can take the love of Jesus from you. And that is something that we can all truly be grateful and thankful for. That's our present. Now, I think about this, I think we can thank God for these circumstances, but it tends to be once we're out of them. Have you noticed that? Think about the story of Joseph for a moment, right? Joseph in the Old Testament. I mean, what a horrible story. If any of us lived that, in modern day terms, it's almost unspeakable. Your family hates you. They try to kill you. They throw you into slavery, which still exists around the world today, prior to what we think. You're a slave. You're taken to a foreign land where you somehow pick yourself up by the bootstraps and get the favor of your new master, your slave master. And then you're falsely accused by his wife, thrown into prison for a sexual assault. While you're in prison, you get the favor of the warden. Big deal, I'm still in prison. And then finally, you stand before Pharaoh and interpret a dream with the help of God. And then all of a sudden, you are placed in charge of, second in charge of all of Egypt, of all of the country that you're in. You think of that story, and it's like, yeah, we know how it ends. We're like, okay, hang in there, Joseph. We know how it's going. But you notice that when the story is told, it's describing it in terms of years that are spent. Several years in prison, several years in slavery before the big moment when Joseph was 30 years old, when he's then placed second in command over all of Egypt. And what does Joseph say in Genesis 50, verse 20, that puts this bow on it, if you will? He says, what man has meant for evil, God has meant for good, the saving of many lives. And so I think there's a moment in our lives where even in the hardest of circumstances, when we're sort of through them or we're in the place where we felt like God was leading us, we can look back with perspective and say, I thank you for that hard thing. Joseph could say, God, I thank you for that season, because without that season, I would never be where I am. Have you thought about it that way, about some of the pain in your life? You think, boy, if I hadn't gone through that horrific pain, if that relationship hadn't broken, if this thing hadn't been lost, I would have never met her or him. I would have never, if I didn't lose this dream job that I thought, I would have never gone back to school and then stepped into the career that God really has created me to do. Or, boy, if this horrific thing hadn't happened to my family, then I would have never taken this step and I would have never been here now. I think that because of Jesus and because we believe in the sovereignty of God, we can look back at our past and we can be thankful for even the hardest things, because we see that God has worked them together for good. But I think in the present, we are thankful in the midst of the circumstance, not necessarily for the circumstance. But as we look at our past, we can be thankful for those circumstances. I know that there are some that you're like, I'm sorry, man, I can never be thankful for this evil that happened to me. I think, I don't know everyone's story, but I can understand how that would be difficult for some of you that have gone through some really unspeakable things. At the same time, we could be thankful for if you've experienced genuine healing. And if you've been able to use that story of brokenness and pain, even unspeakable suffering, even violence that's fallen upon you or abuse that's been put upon you, isn't it amazing when God redeems that pain though? Where he takes your story that's been locked away so deep for so long, and then in one moment of vulnerability, when you feel prompted by the Spirit of God, you share with someone who's going through something similar, and their eyes brighten just a bit. And they start to see hope in your life. And they start to see, you know what, just because I was abused doesn't mean I have to live as a victim the rest of my life. Just because I went through this hard thing doesn't mean I can't rise above it through the power of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. So even in the most unspeakable moments, it can still be redeemed. I love the idea that God never, ever wastes our pain. Never. Even if you don't see it now, even if you don't see the point or the purpose now or taste of it, we know for certain that it's achieving something for us on the other side of this life. And that's the third piece, that we can give all thanks in all circumstances for things that are to come, because we know what is coming in Jesus. We know that there is the verse that my wife loves to quote, and it's like her life verse. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary afflictions. They don't feel light or momentary, do they? But in the scope of eternity. Okay, just wanted to explain that because I used to choke on that a little bit. For our light and momentary afflictions are achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, for what is seen is temporary, but what is eternal, but what is unseen, which is eternal. We can be thankful in all circumstances and for all circumstances because there comes a point where no matter how difficult things become in our lives, we can always trust in what's beyond this life. For those of us who belong to Jesus Christ. And those who are going through the most profound suffering around this world, they cling to that truth. They say, I may never taste freedom. I may never taste healing. I may never get out of this slavery that I'm in. I may never get away from this person who is actually going to kill me. But you know what? There is something that is being achieved for me on the other side of this world that I can put my hope in. That's beyond this life. For those of you who do have a terminal diagnosis, how much does that fuel your will to live, knowing that soon you're going to be standing before the one who gave his life for you? I remember towards the end of my mom's life, that fueled her in a powerful way where she just couldn't wait to see Jesus. It changed. It wasn't a fear of dying. It was an anticipation of dying. It was looking forward to what's next for her. How opposite is that thinking? Because she was thankful. Thankful for what God had given to her. So when I talked about the future before, I said, what if God said to us, Jason Pease, since he sat up front, I'm going to use you again. Here's exactly what you're going to go through. You're going to go through unspeakable pain and hardship. But on the other end of it, after 5 or 10 years, it's going to be this really good thing. That would be difficult to get up and just walk into that knowing it's coming, right? It's like you see the car accident, but you still, even though you have plenty of time to swerve and stop, you still just head into it at full speed. We're like, what are you doing? Drive around it. Be safe. Take a different road. What's powerful about this word for giving thanks is that it's the word Eucharistio in the Greek. And it's found in Luke 22:19, where Jesus took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples and said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The word that we're using for thanks was used by Jesus as he broke the bread and told his disciples, I am about to die for you. He knew exactly what was coming. He knew the pain. He knew the suffering. He knew the torment. He knew the separation from God. He knew that everything that he had to face on your behalf and mine, and yet he gave thanks to God in the midst of it. He was thankful for what was to come. He knew it, and he did it anyway. Every one of us in here, I'll put it this way, maybe you guys are different. I would take a different road. I would figure out a way to avoid pain and suffering if I can. Isn't that what we try to do as parents for our children? If we see something's going to hurt them, we want to protect them from it. Jesus knew what was coming, the most horrific death imaginable, and yet he went into it, not just with his eyes open, but he went into it willingly. The root word of Eucharisteo is charis, which means grace. And the derivative of charis is chara, which is joy. It's amazing that right in the middle of this big Greek word for thanksgiving, for thanks, is grace and joy. Because of Jesus, we can be thankful for the grace that is ours. Because of Jesus, we can have joy because of what he has done for us. Do you remember what Hebrews 12 said about what Jesus knew was going to happen to him, and yet what he did anyway. Listen to what it says, Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set out before us, looking to Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, it says it right there. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and scorned the shame. So he knew what was coming on the other side of his suffering. He knew there was joy. He knew there was grace. He knew he was going to pay the penalty for all of our sins and accomplish all of the work. And the joy of what was going to happen after that is what got him through the suffering that he knew was coming. That's powerful, that we serve a God who knew what was coming and did it anyway so that we could taste grace and freedom and new life. That is something for us to be thankful for. That in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our suffering, in it we can be thankful. That Jesus faced all of it on our behalf and bought our freedom and gave us new life. For the joy set before him. We can be thankful in all circumstances because of the grace and joy that is to come on the other side of this life if it comes to that extreme. John Piper calls it future grace. The idea that gets us through some of the most extreme suffering is the belief of what is to come for us. And I think that what's beautiful is that Jesus was thankful in the midst, but he was also thankful for the circumstances. Because he knew what they were accomplishing. He knew what was going to happen. He knew. You look at the life of Stephen. You want to talk about someone whose life dramatically changed. His circumstances went from being someone that was chosen in Acts chapter 6 to be one of the first deacons, a man full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom, full of grace. And then in Acts 7, he has his moment to stand before the Sanhedrin and give the gospel presentation to all of them of who Jesus is, the height of his skills as an orator and as a preacher of the gospel, enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit to do something so powerful. And then what happens at the end of Acts 7? You want to talk about going from the heights to the depths. It says they grabbed him, a mob formed. They were gnashing their teeth. They were so angry. Dragged him out, setting aside all of their legal practices and how they're supposed to handle this heretic as they viewed him. And then the way they stoned people in this culture was that they would put them up on a city wall about this height. And I'm going to turn around at the last possible minute. Well, this will work. And so he stands like this. And they would bind the hands and feet and give him one more chance to recant. And if he didn't recant in that moment, then what they would do is they would push him back. And they would fall at least a fall of 10 to 12 feet, which caused a lot of damage to the person who fell. And as they're laying on the ground now, on their backs, everyone who wants to stone him picks up a rock and stands over him like this. And so here's Stephen laying on the ground, probably broken arms, fractures all over, laying on the ground like this. And he looks up and he sees all the faces of hatred. And the goal was they would drop the rock and try and hit your heart. And they would drop rocks, and they would drop rocks and throw rocks and hit him. And so he's getting hit in the face, and he's getting hit all over his body and in his heart repeatedly. And then what does he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then what else he says? I see heaven parting, and I see the Son of God standing at the right hand of the Father. He was seeing that through all of the hate, through the grinding teeth and the gnashing teeth and the throwing and trying to take his life. In that moment, he saw beyond the circumstance he was in to the grace he was going to receive. And I love, it's the only time we have Jesus not seated at the right hand of God. In Acts 7, it says that he is standing. Oh, man. That's a powerful picture of someone who's willing to stand for Jesus and willing to be even grateful and thankful in that moment, even forgiving those around him because he sees what is next. He sees beyond this world. He sees beyond the rocks. He sees beyond the pain. He sees beyond the things raining down on him, and his eyes are fixed on Jesus. Because it is hard to do that, isn't it? It is hard to fix your eyes on Jesus when there is so much other stuff vying for our sight. It is so much easier and so much more human to look at all the things we're dealing with. Sometimes we get so enamored with the gift that we break our eye contact with the giver. Sometimes I fall so in love with the things that God has given to me, my baby girls, my wife, my family, that sometimes I just find myself fixing my eyes on them and losing sight of the one who gave them to me. To be truly thankful for them is to be thankful for Him. Because of Him, I have all of them. And if I lose all of them, no matter how difficult that would be, I would never lose Him. I can never lose Him. And therefore, I could still be thankful in the midst of heartbreaking tragedy. And the verse ends. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, that is, ends. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. To rejoice, to pray without ceasing, and to give thanks in all circumstances. He says, this is the will of God for you. It's God's will. Man, so many conversations I've had since I've been in ministry, people sitting in my office, I just want to know what in the world is God's will for me. Well, here's where you start. It says it very clearly. God's will for you is you rejoice, you pray, and you're thankful. And boy, if you have those attitudes, always, without ceasing, continually, it is going to change your life in powerful ways to practice that way of living. And think about even Jesus. Remember when he's in the garden and his prayer is so intense that it's like drops of blood? And he says, Father, please let this cup pass from me. In other words, if there's some other way, please allow this to happen, but not my will, your will be done. He submitted his own will, which would be, you know, man, if there's another way we can figure out, that would be great to not have to go through everything I know is coming. But you know what? I'm submitting my will to yours. What a powerful example that is. He stepped into the fire knowing it was coming because he submitted to God's will to do it. Because there was something so much bigger on the other side for all of us. We have grace, we have joy, and we can be truly thankful because of Jesus. We can be thankful in the midst of our circumstances. We can be thankful as we look back for our circumstances. And above all else, we can be thankful at all because of the gospel of Jesus at work in our lives. I pray that encourages you today. I don't know what season you face. I don't know if you're in one of those great ones or one of those terrible ones. I don't know what news you got last night or on Monday. I don't know everything. I know some of you have had some hard times, some rough weeks. I know some of you are on the ascent. Others of you feel like you're rapidly dropping down. But in the midst of that, we can be thankful for a Savior that loves us and is never, ever going to let us go. And that can truly change how we live our lives. Have you ever met someone who's genuinely thankful? You don't even know what to do with it. Especially someone who's going through hard times. And they're thankful. They're like, well, you know what? This is hard and I'm going through a lot of pain and I don't know what's going to come, but you know what? I'm thankful for Jesus because my time with him has been precious. It inspires you, and for me, it also is kind of a convicting moment. If you ever want to pour into someone's life in this church, I'll just get it real personal. And I'm not talking about me. Don't do this for me, okay? That's fine. This is not me fishing for that, okay? But find someone in this church that's had an impact in your life and just say thanks. Oh my goodness. You want to see Niagara Falls erupt out of their eyes. Someone that taught you in Sunday school. Someone that walked you through youth group. Someone that picked you up and gave you a ride when you didn't have a car. Someone that's been by your bedside in the hospital. Someone that was in your small group praying over you. Someone who has never, ever given up on you when everyone else in the world did. This is a community of believers. We believe in Jesus and we believe in each other. You want to see someone's heart rise today, just tell them thanks. It's a powerful gift we can give to each other, isn't it? You look at your parents and you say, hey, Dad, I just want to say thank you for loving me. The hardest exterior is going to break down and melt. When a son says that to his father, it's like you can't contain the emotion that's going to happen because it's just a powerful moment. And we're genuinely grateful to each other. You pour life into each other's hearts. It's an amazing gift we can give. It doesn't cost you anything. But what it provides is more than the greatest, largest, cheapest big screen TV you got on Black Friday you can possibly imagine. I used to work retail, so I have a special fondness in my heart for that day. It was a long, long day. But I was thankful in it. And maybe for it now, because it gives me lots of illustrations. We're going to sing one more song today, and you all know it. Let's just sing, if the band wants to come forward here, let's sing. We're going to sing, Bless the Lord, 10,000 Reasons. I love that Matt Redman put that line in there. 10,000 Reasons. We have lots of reasons to be thankful today. I pray that our time in the Word has shined a little different light on what it means to be thankful. We could be a thankful church. We could be a thankful people. No matter what our circumstances are, we can choose to be thankful in Jesus. Will you pray with me before we sing? God, we love you so much. I thank you for this truth. I thank you that we can choose thankfulness. We can choose gratitude in the midst of difficult circumstances, God. I thank you for the moments where you allow us to look back at our lives and see how you've used difficult circumstances to get us to where we are, and so we can even be thankful for that. And then I thank you for the example of Jesus, who was thankful for what was to come. He looked at the future and he saw the pain he was going to face. He did it anyway. Jesus, we thank you for doing that. Thanks is a word that just leaves us short, I think, when we try and thank you for dying for us, Jesus. And because of you, we can look even beyond this life. Just like the song we sang earlier, where tears will be no more when we arrive on that. On that heavenly shore, when we see you face to face, we long for that. We thank you for that future picture, and we're thankful for it. I thank you for this church, God, for what you've done in my life over the last year. God, I just don't even know what to say. You've rescued our family. You've healed my wife. You have put us back together. I feel like I was damaged goods 1 year ago, and now, God, you've put me back together in a new way. So I thank you for that truth. I thank you that we could stand and sing to you now with hearts that are full of gratitude and praise to you. God, I pray that the praises of your people would please your heart, even this morning, that rise up from Fulton, New York to the throne room of heaven. God, hear our praise to you now in Jesus' name.